Amen. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to have communion today as part of the message. We'll probably do it at the end before we break up and have our potluck this morning. And it's kind of made me think of when they had the Lord's Supper, there was usually a meal that went along with that. So it's just a blessing to fellowship together in that way. But I'm going to go ahead and read through from verses 13 all the way through to the end of the chapter, okay? For you, brethren, you have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions, its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, Lord, I pray you will speak to us the things the Spirit is saying to his church, to his bride this morning. Thank you, Lord. Quite a subject, this idea of living and walking in the Spirit. I think sometimes we spiritualize our walks with God a little too much. A lot of our walking with God really is a daily, moment by moment, yielding, being led by the Holy Spirit, which, if we are His, dwells inside of us, denying those fleshly desires, the thoughts, the natural reasoning mind, denying those things that would rise up within us at different times, and simply yielding and obeying the words of Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit lead us instead of the flesh lead us. And this is something we have to do all the time. And when we think about the body of Christ, when we think about Jesus being the head of his body, of which we are, we have an understanding a little bit of how the Holy Spirit works through Christ as a head, through his body, which reflects these fruits of the Spirit. When God's people are dwelling in unity, when God's people are yielding to the Holy Spirit, when God's people are denying their flesh, the way their natural reasoning mind works, the inclinations of our desperately wicked heart that we heard about last week, which we all have, but yield to the truth of God's word, which the Holy Spirit conveys and reveals, brings to mind, we become members of his body. We become one man in Christ, where he is able to infuse his life and animate himself, as it were, through all different kinds of members who are perfectly yielded to his Holy Spirit, doing exactly his bidding. Servants to the Master, carrying out his will in the earth, which is to glorify his name. But yet, so many times, the body, we, his people, hinder Christ from being able to do that. And we're going to see a little bit, sometimes mostly, how we do that this morning. A large part, really, I think, for evangelical believers is we put sin into categories. We read what's listed here under the flesh, and there's certain ones that just stand out, and obviously, in our minds anyway, are worse than others. You know, where it says the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. I don't do that. You know, and in doing so, we compare ourselves to that, and we actually look pretty good compared to the person that's doing those things. But it actually goes on there. We think of sin in terms of, you know, sexual immorality, drunkenness, lying, cheating, stealing, murder. I mean, how many times, even if you go out in the street and ask an unbeliever, well, I'm not a murderer, I've never killed anyone, or, you know, but we say the same thing. But yet when we understand Jesus spoke of these things going on in the heart, Jesus saying things like, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. We somehow lessen it. But Jesus actually said it's the same. Jesus said in another place, you know, if we think, well, I've never cheated on my wife, or I've never, you know, visited a prostitute, I've never committed sexual sin. But Jesus says, if you just look at a woman to lust for her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Jesus doesn't like declassify it or minimize it. He actually puts it on the same plane, because we have to get an understanding that sin in the sight of God, in the sight of a holy God, is sin. God doesn't categorize sin. Any kind of sin leads to death. And that's why Jesus died on a cross, to bear all the ways sin can manifest itself in our lives. So again, our problem, my problem, you understand, this is my problem a lot of times. I make a category of refined sins. You know, like, these are for the nice people. These are, you know, for people that don't do those other things. These are for elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, you know, Bible study leaders, and you know, full-time Christian workers. What are some of these refined sins? What about judging others? Speaking critically of others to other people? This seems very acceptable in the body of Christ. Many believers, we don't even recognize it unless it's like flagrant, you know, and we say, wow, is that person a gospel, you know, unless it's just like totally out there. Most of the time, we don't even realize we're doing it. Slandering, judging someone, sizing them up, sitting on our throne, as Rex Andrews puts in the, I think it's the Mercy Studies, all day long judging according to appearance and our likes and dislikes. Jesus said in Matthew 7:3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and you pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You see, people, we need to back off a little in how we judge people. We need to back off a little. Paul said in another place in Romans 14:4, he said, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. In other words, I'm going to answer to God one day. That person is going to answer to God one day. We're all going to stand before God one day. We're all going to answer to God one day. Amen. He's the judge. He's going to judge everybody. We're all going to, Paul says, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So who are we to judge his servants, whom we're all going to give an account to? Who are we? He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand, Paul says. You see, a judgmental spirit is too often a vice of committed Christians. And we need to see this sin for what it really is, because it's very, very destructive to the body of Christ. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in churches, in ministries, in organizations that are Christian. I've seen it display to the world something different than what Jesus characterized his people as. People that would love one another, truly love one another. So when the world looks, they know he has come because of his people, his children, his body, and how they interact with one another and how they love one another. The warning in the passage we just read is, beware lest you bite and devour one another. Beware of that. Solomon warned us against gossip when he said in Proverbs 17:9, he said, he who covers over an offense promotes love. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. I've seen this happen many times. Separates close friends. I know for me, as the Holy Spirit works in my heart in this area, I'm always surprised to realize how much it's in me when God starts showing me my mouth and things I say and just even things that can go on in our hearts at so many times when we're truly seeking God and asking him to search us, to show us. You know what I'm talking about. You know when God's dealing with you about something and then all of a sudden that's all you can see, and it kind of gets magnified. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's the mercy of God, because he loves us so much. He sees things in our lives. He sees things in our hearts that are hindering him, really, from just being able to give us everything he wants to give us. And so many times we're going along in our Christian walk, and we feel like we don't have the Spirit. We feel dry inside. We don't sense the anointing of God in our life. We don't sense a real love for people, an ability to bear people, to be patient, to express the fruits of the Spirit no matter what people are doing to us. And we sense there's something wrong, and we go through our religious activities to try and get God's attention, and God looks. And it reminds me of Isaiah 58, where the people are fasting and they're praying and saying, God, you know, please help us. And God basically says, you know, I see all your religious activities, but as you're doing that, you're pointing a finger at your brother. You're laying a burden on this one here. In other words, you're not being merciful to one another. You're not loving one another. So all this stuff you're doing over here, that's not what I'm interested in. I'm more interested in how you're treating one another. Amen. And that you remove the yoke, that you stop pointing fingers at one, that you start bearing one another. If you'll do that, then your healing is going to come forth. That's God's promise. And I want to say this morning, the body of Christ needs to be healed. Many of us in this room, you need healing. You don't understand how hurt you are inside, how messed up you are because someone hurt you, because someone said something about you, or this one did this or did that, and you're carrying that inside. And for some, it's a root of bitterness, and you don't understand how it's affecting your life. Or you're causing others to stumble with your words. And God is grieved, because God takes delight, God takes joy when his children dwell in a like-mindedness, in unity, in love. We see in another portion in Ephesians that it grieves the Holy Spirit, the things we say with our mouths. When corrupt communication comes out of our mouths, it grieves the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Grace, seasoned with grace. Our speech should always be seasoned with grace. The word unwholesome there can really cover any kind of speech, anything that comes out of our mouths that tears people down. It tears them down. And listen, I understand. A lot of you have been torn down by someone else's words. I went through this, and a lot of times I think our problem is we get hung up in what people have done to us. If you want a root of bitterness, just keep rolling that over in your mind, what someone's done to you. You don't want to go down that pathway, what someone's done or not doing to you. You don't want to go down that pathway. That is a dark road. That is a very heavy road spiritually. And it just doesn't go away. it goes deeper and deeper, and the roots get more entangled in every aspect of your life, more than you understand. And unless we start realizing what God is saying to us, what God is requiring to us, what love truly does, and we own our own heart and what we do. This is what I have had to do myself. And again, like I said earlier, when you start seeing it, you'll start talking about someone and the Holy Spirit says, you do the same thing. Why do you judge? You do the same thing. And then the proper response is, you're right, Lord. I'm sorry. I repent. I repent, Lord. I've had to write things on my hand to remind me to stop it. The Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us. And you know what he's saying? Stop it. Stop biting and devouring one another. Stop it. How would we respond if someone said, I'm not a thief. I mean, I just do it once in a blue moon. I'm not an adulterer. I just have an affair once in a while. Would we be okay with that? You think God would be okay with that? It only happens twice a year. I commit adultery on my wife. I'm not an adulterer. It's not like I'm doing it all the time. I can't remember the last time I lied. Last month, I think I lied, you know? But I'm not a liar. See, too often we allow our way to think that way with our speech. And we don't realize it because when we're not conscious and we're not being led by the Holy Spirit and we're not allowing the Word of God to instruct us and teach us, we could go through the day and sin with our mouths 100 times and not even realize it. And then forget about what goes on in our hearts, all the unseen judging and criticizing we do. We got to start being sensitive to this, people, because it's damaging the body of Christ. It's damaging your relationships with others. And it doesn't glorify God to the world. Who then does not offend with the tongue here? Is there anyone? Because if you don't, you are a perfect man. James tells us, if you can bridle your tongue perfectly, you are a perfect man. I'm not there yet. But, you know, what we're told in Scripture, that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So really, it's a heart issue. It's not just, okay, I can't say these things. No, it's getting your heart right. That's the key, getting your heart right. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, again, it wouldn't be sufficient to just say, okay, I'm just going to control what I say today. Unless something happens in the heart, you know, it's like any other kind of sin. Good luck. It's a heart issue. What are some other refined sins we commit and yet still be respectable around our Christian friends? Again, most of these are really defined in our interpersonal relationships with one another. Because these are the ones we typically overlook. All sin, like I said earlier, grieves God. Ephesians 5:3-5, And then Ephesians 4, 25, 28, Paul is talking, warning his people, the church there, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And he's listing different things, but he places, you know, the mouth and what we say in the context of, again, sexual immorality, you know, all these other sins that, again, we would be like, well, I don't do that, you know, like kind of the Pharisee and the public. I'm not like that guy. I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian, you know. I don't do those things. But then you sit around a coffee table with them, and they're talking about Harry and Margaret, and, oh, did you see? Oh, you know. So these could maybe include resentment, bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, impatience with people, irritability. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. See, that's the fruit of the flesh. God is grieved over the refined sins, just as he is over the gross sins. We have to get that into our heart. Now, I used to be, I guess you could say, enslaved by gross sins. A lot of you know my testimony. You know, over 26 years ago, I was in gross sin. And I remember when I finally got a hold of godly sorrow, or God got a hold of my heart and brought about godly sorrow, and I finally saw my sin, what I was doing. And I was undone. And it really did lead to my salvation. It was the first time I really understood why Jesus had to die. Because now it wasn't, oh, you know, I got to patch it up with Rose. Or, oh, man, I got caught again. I'm tired of these. No, it was like all I could see was I sinned. I sinned against a holy God. If he doesn't have mercy on me, I'm lost. Amen. It was real to me. You can't even put that into words. The Holy Spirit does that. And that was when I surrendered my life to God. That's when I really got saved. And unless that happens, you really don't come into true faith. Because Paul said, godly sorrow is what leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow, just, oh, man, I got caught again, and, oh, I hate these consequences. Can we just, all right, I'm sorry, I admit it, I messed up, but can we get on with my life? That leads to death. Amen. And I actually did that many times at an altar, and 2 weeks later, I was back in sin, because that's not repentance. Repentance is godly sorrow, grieved, understanding, the Holy Spirit shining the light in your heart, and you see and you embrace the light, and you just, I'm guilty, and it's nobody's fault but mine. It's not because of this, it's not because of that. It's Psalm 51. I'm guilty, God, I've sinned against you and you alone. Have mercy on me. I remember that. But you know what's interesting? 25 years later, I know a lot more Bible. And you know what? Now, when God deals with me, it's worse. My sexual sin, my drugs, that was nothing. But when I know what I know now, when I understand now, through all these years, how God has long suffered me, he's been so kind to me. In his dealings with me, he has loved me, bore me, he's covered me so many times. And then I don't do that to someone else. And God peels that back and he shows me how I view people sometimes, what I say with my mouth. It's horrendous. It's horrendous. It's worse. I should know better. I understand more now of the mercy he's had on me. It's played out for 25 years where I've still been an idiot so many times. But his fruit, his love, was all I got. He never got in the flesh with me. He never exhibited the fruits of the flesh with me. Because he's love. It's what he is. It's his essence. That's all that comes out of him. You know, that's where he would like us to be. And, you know, we're not going to be that until we see him. But he wants to get us more and more like him. And part of that is just seeing and owning those things and just saying, God, I repent. God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against my brother and sister. God, wash me, cleanse me. And God, don't take your spirit from me. Don't take your presence from me. Because without that, I won't be able to do these things that I know I understand now I must do. So God, I repent. And God, I empty myself, Lord. I'm laying down. I'm surrendering this again. I'm surrendering that again. I'm surrendering my critical heart, my pride, whatever it is, God. I lay it down. God, I empty myself before you. And God, I ask you now, fill me, God. Now give me, Lord, your Holy Spirit so I can love, so I can be kind like you, so I can be patient, Lord, so I can bear the faults of others. Jesus, let me have what you are. As now I get myself out of the way. I deny what I am. I put that off, Lord. And God, I want to put on what you've purchased for me so I can love like you love. You'll be able to pray that way when you understand how desperately wicked you are. But you'll be able to do it in faith when you understand his promise to give you his Holy Spirit and to produce the fruit in you that only he can produce. Didn't Jesus promise us that? Didn't he say, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit? Well, it's not going to be the fruit of the flesh. It's going to be his fruit. It's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be joy, peace, suffering, patience. It's easy to agree to the importance of love, isn't it? I know I need to love people. I know I need to love my wife. It's another thing to do it, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, we can kind of flesh it out a little bit, what it would look like in a day-to-day living and walking in the Spirit. I'm patient with you, because I love you and I want to forgive you. I'm kind to you because I love you and I want to help you. I don't envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and I want you to have the best. I don't boast about my attainments because I love you. I want to hear what God's doing in your life and what you're attaining to. I'm not proud because I love you and I want to make you more important than I am. I'm not rude because I love you and I really do care about your feelings. I'm not self-seeking because I love you and I want to meet your needs. I'm not easily angered because I love you and I want to overlook your offenses, not point them out. I don't keep a record of your wrongs because I love you and love covers a multitude of sins. How much attention
do we give to these things?
We're all the same at the foot of the cross. Amen. We're all the same. What Josh said last week has been resonating in my heart and has really, really helped me when he said, just remember Jeremiah 17. Just remember this for yourself and for that person. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I have a desperately wicked heart. Paul has a desperately wicked heart. What in the world do we expect from one another? We need love to cover each other, brother. Because we're both messed up. And as we yield and we obey the words of Jesus, you know what? I think we can do it, brother. I think we can love one another, even though our hearts are messed up. Let's not let them tell us what to do. Let's let Jesus tell us what to do. Let's yield to him. And you know what will happen, Paul? We'll be one in spirit. We'll be one body. You know what, Paul? When we worship, we'll be one person worshiping God. What would that be like if the whole church did that? What would the church be like if we really, really started practicing these things? What would happen in this community? I'll tell you what would happen. Read the book of Acts. You see, when God got a hold of them, after they had all failed, after they had all tried it in the flesh, after they were all trying to up one another, after they were all talking about and looking at the other one, and God finally got them to a place where they got to an upper room, and all they could see was, God, we need you. We need you to do something in us. There's something terribly wrong in us. But Jesus, you promised us. You said you would give us your Holy Spirit. You said you would give us what we need so we could go out and fulfill your call. Amen. To do exploits, to walk as you walked when you were here. Actually, you said we would do more because there's more of us. What would happen if we really did this? That's the challenge God is speaking to this body right now. This body is on reset. This church is on reset. And God is speaking to all of us. He's challenging us. Give it all to me. Give it all to me. Lay down the hurt. Lay down what you feel someone did to you. Stop doing what you feel people do to you to other people. Stop glossing over what you see as, you know, those different kinds of sins. The ones that, you know, God kind of overlooks those. I'm not doing this or that. No, God, let judgment start here. Let it start here, Lord, and judge me. You ever pray that way? I've been praying that way. Guess what happens? Judgment starts in the house of the Lord. We're not healthy people. We're not healthy. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be full of his Holy Spirit. God wants his anointing to rest on your life. But it can't until we get right. It can't until we lay aside the hurts, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the gossip, the this, the that. God's dealing with this very thing. That's going to prepare the way. That is preparing the way. I'm seeing this happen in other big ministries. This very thing. With leaders. And God is saying, enough. 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 We're all the same at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners whom God has forgiven much. All of us. All of us. The problem with some is we don't see or understand how much we've been forgiven because we've classified our sins differently than others. I'm not like that person. Yeah, I understand I needed God. I'm a sinner. But in the heart, something says, but I'm not like that guy. So that person sees themselves forgiven little, so they love little. But when you understand what we all are, at the foot of the cross, when you really get that in you, guess what? You'll love much. You will love much. It'll be automatic. Because you know why? You know what happens when you understand that? When God brings you to a Psalm 51 place where all you could see is your sin, somehow you lose sight of everyone else's. It's almost like you can't even see it anymore. They really do become specks. See, Jesus understood it. When you're not seeing right, everyone else has got a beam. I just got the speck. But Jesus saw, because Jesus knows men's hearts. He knew. He says, no, it's the other way around. Actually, they're the ones with the speck. You have a beam because you're seeing their sins. When you're not really seeing other sins, you're making progress in what we're talking about today. God's been really, really helping me with this. And you know what? It is an absolute wonderful place to be, even though it hurts. But man, does my Father love me. And he's strengthening me. He's encouraging me. He's healing me, and he wants to heal you. You need healing. Do you understand how badly you need to be healed? This matter of walking in the Spirit needs to be emphasized more, but in this kind of context, not what we typically categorize, you know, those sins and, you know, these over here. It's too easy for Christians to substitute information, learning. Like I told you earlier, I know more now. I can preach it, I can teach it, but can I live it? And you know what's frightening for me? I'm going to be held to a higher standard than you. That's why, you know, the word says, don't be so quick to want to be a teacher, because you will be held to a higher standard when you say, hey, you need to do this. So what I'm telling you today, I'm doubly guilty and doubly challenged by God. And I take it very seriously. But you know, it's not even about, oh, I'm scared and I better take care of it. No. I want everything God has. Amen. My cry is, God, I know what you can do. I know what I read in the scriptures. I know what you've done in my life. I'm not seeing it. But it's not going to happen until we get up in the upper room, we do business with God. I'm just telling you. I'll finish with this. The New Testament, the New Covenant, describes a new life in the Holy Spirit. And you know what that is? It's simple. It's not spiritual. It's simply living in the words of Jesus.
It's living in the words of Jesus. And God wants to get us to the place of living in the words of Jesus, because Jesus promised in John 15, if we'll do that, we'll abide in him and we'll bear much fruit. Your joy, you want joy. Your joy will be full, brimming over. That's a promise from God. We miss out on the true joy of salvation. Joy, you understand, in the kingdom of God is not when everything is going my way and I'm happy. That is not joy. Joy is in the midst of trials. Joy is in the midst of being accused, slandered yourself maybe, treated wrongly, persecuted, but yet inside, glad. Amen. Glad. Happy, peaceful, at rest, because I'm one with God, just like Jesus and the Father were. And I'm one with my sisters and brothers, and the Holy Spirit has control of me. And I understand anyway, this light affliction is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in me. Dear ones, please, let's not waste any more time. Listen, we're all going to be in heaven together. That person you're mad at or whatever, what are you going to do? Walk on the other side of the street in heaven? We're all going to be there together. Let's get it right. Let's get it right so the world, those people out here, will know Jesus has come. He's real. Look at those people. How do they do that?
Amen.
Amen?